And our scripture reading this morning is from John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 19. We have looked once at this passage as we were considering the phrase, the saying that Christ made of his being the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Today we hope to consider the second I am phrase in this discourse in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And so let us read the whole context beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10 and hear God's own inspired and precious word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews, for these sayings. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We turn now our attention to John chapter 10. We are hoping to consider this precious theme, one of the I am statements of Jesus Christ, the fourth one, where Jesus says in verse 11 of chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you'll remember, if you were with us, that we did consider the first statement, I am the door. That's the third I am statement. Just to refresh our minds, the first I am statement in the gospel according to John is in John 6, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We have at many occasions gone to chapter 6 and we've looked at this precious saying. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus said the second I am statement, where he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we saw just a few Lord's Day ago the statement, I am the door. He continued, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. And now we're considering when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In the very same narrative as speaking of him as the door of the sheepfold, he also said, I'm the shepherd as well. And he adds, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then there are three more I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And I am the true vine in John 15. Now, thinking of Christ and thinking of God himself as a shepherd, it is not a new thought. The Israelite people saw God as one who would reveal himself as a shepherd. And just to give one example of this, if you want to just jot this down or turn with me in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, God says this of himself, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. For behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So here speaks him as a ruler and as one who has a reward before him in a stance of victory. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Such a precious view. God speaks of himself as one who has a strong hand, who has an arm to rule, who has a reward before him. You would think that the next verse would speak of royalty, of dominion, of the palace, or something regarding this stance of victory and high position. But no, the very next verse, it's this lowly view and theme of a man feeding his flock, gathering the lambs with his arm, carrying them in his bosom. Here's the idea of one little lamb trailing behind that perhaps is weak and can't keep up with the flock. Well, the shepherd gives him a ride and shall gently lead those that are with young. God portrays himself to Israel and to his people and even today as a God who is as a shepherd. Now, God, why would God use the figure of a shepherd to speak of himself? Well, of course, it's related to what the figure of a shepherd is. And because not all of us are farmers, and we don't all have our, even if we are farmers, maybe you've never raised sheep, and that becomes far and distant from us. We, to some degree, raised in church, we hear a lot of Bible stories that always refer to shepherds and their sheep. But it's good to be mindful to some degree. So just in a few words, there's this one, Sir George Adam Smith. He was a theologian of the late 1800s. I gave a quote at the last occasion. I mean, he says this also upon visiting Palestine. On some high moor, he quoted, across which at night the hyenas howl, and when you meet him, and he's speaking of the shepherds in Israel, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart. You understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as a type of self-sacrifice. Because of the very labor of the shepherd, that of overseeing, and when there's danger, being ready to go, even if you have to give your life. And there's another shepherd that spoke in ways that show this sacrifice. I'll just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 31, verse 38. And this is where Jacob, when he's been pursued by Laban, Laban angry that he has left the tending of his flock and took what Laban considered belonged to himself. This is what Jacob said in verse 38. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Just these few words, we see that being a shepherd can be cold and can be hot and can be troublesome. And there are those who are stolen by day. There are those who are stolen by night. And I have often shared the little experiences I had during college raising a few sheep. And the other day I was visiting a family, asking a few things about the sermons. And this little boy said, "Pastor has four sheep." Or had four sheep. And that was right. It was five, but one was stolen. The little boy even did the math and said four. I only had five sheep and one was stolen. It's the idea that no matter how many you are, there will be trouble. And if you'll remember, I told this story perhaps some years ago, these five had been in a pasture where dogs were coming and were killing the little baby lambs as they were born. And I asked the college leader of the animal place if I could take these sheep to the sheep pasture. And as soon as I take them there, 2 weeks later, one of the mamas that gives a little lamb, that mama is stolen away. So that the lamb now had no mother. And the other sheep had no lambs because of the former pasture. Dogs were stealing by day or night. And in the college campus, it was a college student had it stolen probably by night. And so that happens with raising sheep. And the idea of having to protect and having to oversee is constantly there. But let's look at our first point, where we find Jesus speaking of thieves and robbers and hirelings. These are three words that Jesus gives to the false shepherds. He portrays himself as a shepherd. The God of Israel has manifested to Israel that he is the great shepherd of his people. But among his people, there are those who are to be shepherds, but they have become thieves and robbers and hirelings. And then we'll speak, secondly, of the sacrificing shepherds, whom Jesus is the example and the supreme one. Now, you'll also remember, I hope, that in this passage where Jesus speaks, "I am the door," and he says also, "I am the good shepherd," he's doing two things. Remember that what had just happened was that Jesus had healed that man who was born blind. This was in chapter 9. Instead of there being a great day of celebration in Israel, the leaders of the church were putting this man who now can see for the first time, putting him through an inquisition because that healing had taken place on the Sabbath. So that in the minds of these leaders, the man who did it must be a bad shepherd. And here they were as the shepherds of Israel, ousting this little lamb. So that when Jesus finds him, the text gives the concept that he would have been unsynagogued. He would have been excluded because of his speaking of an allegiance to Christ. And remember, the first thing Jesus does as the good shepherd is ask him if he believes in the Christ. A man says that he would believe if he knew who he was. And Jesus says, "He who's speaking to him, to you, is he." And the man believed. What you see there, Jesus is being the shepherd who gathers the lamb by the arms and carries him. And so what Jesus is doing here is two things. He's comparing himself as a true shepherd with the false shepherds of Israel. But then also he's comparing those false shepherds of Israel as church members, people who had confessed a faith, with the true confessor of faith. Comparing then these Pharisees and scribes, not as capacity of leaders, but in the capacity of being members of the church, with this one that they had excluded. And what Jesus is doing is vindicating him and saying, you all have excluded this one, and yet he is the true sheep, and all of you aren't. That's why he starts the text saying that the true shepherd enters through the door. When he says that, he's comparing who's the rightful leader. But then when he also says that if you enter through the door, because Jesus is the door, that is speaking of the true sheep. And now that Jesus says the third statement, because he says, I am the door two times, and then when he says the third time, I am, is saying, I am the good shepherd. And when he's saying that, he's comparing leadership. So it's in this capacity that we want to have this Lord's Day, where we consider this focal point of having the right heart of the right office bearing. Who is called to be the office bearer is called to be like a good shepherd. And the first point really brings a big warning to our hearts that, of course, we would have nothing of what this heart is. If we look at the words that Jesus uses, thieves are what comes to our mind first. They are those who steal. The word robber adds a dimension to it. It's not only someone who steals, but who uses violence, who assails with violence in there. It's like someone who breaks in to steal. The thief might just take something hoping that he won't cause more harm. The robber is the one who doesn't mind if he causes harm to person or property to obtain what he wants. And then, of course, the word hireling is in itself a good word. It's someone who is hired, someone who is paid to do the job. But Jesus will use this in a comparison to show that this person who is paid doesn't have a heart for the sheep, for the flock. Well, what characterizes them? Having these words in our minds in some passages in Scripture, the first word that we find when we think of who a thief is, a robber, a hireling, is simply someone who is self-interested. These are people who look at the flock and they see things. They see property. They see items that have a value, but not a value that is intrinsic, as if saying, these are souls that are valuable to the Lord, so I'll value them. They're thinking, maybe I can get something out of these people. Maybe I can prosper while they don't. Maybe I'll come out winning, even as I serve them. In Ezekiel 30, he portrays this kind of heart. I'm going to just read some portions from Ezekiel 34. This is very harsh, but it speaks of this self-interested heart. And the word of the Lord, this is Ezekiel 34, 1, came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Verse 4 gives a description that it's all about being self-centered and not caring, even for the neediest of them. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And so here you get the picture. It's self-interest. They see the sheep and they think, well, I can use the wool. And those are getting too old. I can use the meat. Those I'll go ahead and sell. I don't need them. They're just thinking of finance. Now, of course, when you're having a farm, you do think in terms of this flock is doing well. I'll keep them. And we, of course, think of them in terms of how they can provide for my family. But even a farmer who tends a flock understands that you can't take care of your cow, of your sheep, of your goat merely with dollar signs. They will not prosper if they don't have that care and that devotion. And of course, if you won't be there to protect them, there will be some who will be calving, and it will be too cold, and calves will die or lambs will die. Every farmer knows that a devotion to the herd, to the flock, is imperative. And that's the concept. These men don't have that. And then not only self-interest, but also we can say indifference. We could say, well, where does this selfishness comes from? Well, when they see the flock, they're not concerned. They're indifferent to the needs of the flock. And so indifference is another word. And we find an example also in Scripture from Zechariah 11. Now, all of this chapter, Zechariah 11, has this theme of shepherds that have gone wrong and are selfless, selfish. But in verse 17, there's a summary. Woe to the idle shepherd. The idle shepherd is basically saying that he's good for nothing, who's worthless, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Of course, these woes are strong enough to make us realize this is serious, and that we would not desire any kind of these motivations, a self-interest, indifference, and then also plain cruelty. They're not just thieves, they're also robbers. They don't mind to hurt. And here I want to read from Jeremiah 23:1, where there God speaks through the prophet, showing the cruelty, this heartlessness in the heart of the false shepherds. Jeremiah 23:1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." And then God speaks of himself and how he will be a shepherd. He says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more." Here you find the beauty of, we're looking at God as a shepherd. And the way he shepherds is by putting forth men who will shepherd. And shepherd in each capacity as elders and as deacons. And so that this is where we need to understand, we're not men with a personal commission. We're men with a divine commission. And even as we look to our God, he is our supreme example, because he speaks of himself as a shepherd, as the one who will care and feed. So these false ones are selfish, self-interested, they're indifferent, they're cruel. And in Isaiah 56, verses 10 through 12, we read there a whole element of laziness, of slothfulness. And then if we look at John itself, where we just finished reading, we could add one word. So we have at least these five descriptions: self-interested, indifferent, cruel, lazy, and we can add fearful. They're scared. When Jesus speaks of himself as a shepherd, he says in verse 12, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep." Now, little children, I want you to listen to this. This is so easy for little children to understand. All of us can see that the sheep who are there grazing, and the shepherd had to go somewhere, so he has a hired shepherd taking care of the sheep that day. And as he's taking care, he sees a wolf approaching. Now, Jesus is saying, since this shepherd who's there is not really the owner, he's someone who is paid to be there, he looks at the wolf and he looks at the sheep. And then Jesus puts this description that he leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So you know what happened. Here's that hireling, and he's thinking, Here are the sheep that I was paid to take care of. Here's a wolf that's coming. If I put myself in between, the wolf might kill me. So he's looking at the sheep and he's looking at himself and he's doing a calculation. And he's finding out in his heart that he's more valuable than the fold. He doesn't want to lose his life, so he runs away. You see there all these words, don't you? He's being selfish. He is being cruel because he doesn't mind the sheep being bitten and scattered. He's being indifferent because he's saying, I don't care about the sheep, I'm more important. He's being lazy because if you don't want to go fight with a wolf, you're lazy. You're not wanting to sweat. You're not wanting to go get your bow. You're not wanting to go get your spear. You don't want to run. You don't want to shout. This shepherd doesn't even shout. He just runs away. And it's that fifth word. He's scared. He's scared of that wolf. Now, with all of these words together, we look at what Jesus is saying as who we ought to be. Because Jesus is like this, we have to be like the sacrificing shepherd. We, as under shepherds, are to be sacrificing. That's kind of the key word here. It's a word that speaks of the selflessness, and it speaks the extent of it. Jesus first starts with one word, though. It's a very important word, what characterizes the true shepherd. I could say it's the word authenticity. Because right at the very beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And now remember, just real quick, that there were those two kinds of sheepfold. The ones that were near to towns had higher walls and had a gate and had a porter. And so for the shepherd to come in and take care of the sheep and take it to the pasture for the next morning, let's say, he had to go in through the door. The porter would verify, yes, you're the one who let your sheep last night. You can go in and call them. And remember, there would be several flocks in there. All the shepherds had gone into town to maybe see their families or see relatives or go have a meal in a normal house for a while. And they had a porter taking care of the community sheep in that kind of fold. Jesus is using here this view when he speaks of the true shepherd going through the door. When he speaks of himself being the door, he's speaking of that more rustic fold out in the more country area where there would be perhaps an enclosure of somewhat of a high heap of rocks, but an opening where the shepherd would sit as the door. And with that view, we see who a true Christian is. You need to go in through Jesus. It is He who saves you and no one else. But with this vision of the enclosure with a gate, Jesus is speaking of who the true leader in the church is. And it's one who goes in through the door. You need to be the authentic leader. The porter, who's a good porter, would not allow the thief. The thief knew it. So if he wanted to steal, he'd go over the wall. And so the first word here about who ought to be the official office bearers in a church is this word, authenticity. I'm laboring a little here because this is very necessary. Someone who says, I am supposed to be an elder or a deacon, but I don't care if the church thinks of it or not. I don't care if there's a voting or not. That's how it has to be. That's someone who in a simple way is climbing over the wall and not going in through the door. See, Jesus is speaking of an element of authority, of an element of a call, of an element of having the right identity. And every man who's considering the ministry or has been put as an elder, as a deacon, to a degree, there's that struggle in the heart. Okay, the church is considering me. But we know who we are. And we think not in 100 years. And we find God's word as 1 Timothy 3 saying who that man ought to be. In Titus, two passages very parallel, speaking of a man being blameless. That which we spoke of, a home that's ruled well. Where there's no giving to wine, where there's no striking. That literally means someone who doesn't hit others. It has to be someone who's with a heart that is captured, as it were, by the grace of God, who he's wanting to be like Jesus. And yet the closer we are to Jesus, the more we realize we're not how we ought to be. And this is where, if any man were to say, I don't care what others say, that's what my calling is, that already writes off that man because of one element, which is pride. This man that is willing to be in the dew and willing to be in the frost and willing to be in the beaten sun and willing to see a wolf and say, I don't care, I might die, but I'll do my duty. There's a word that underscores all of that, and it's the word humility. You can see that man who's calculating, I'm more valuable than the sheepfold, so I'll get out of here. It's pride. And this is where our comfort is, that the way God made it, maybe we can speak of that burning in our hearts, that sense of call. Often you've heard me speak of how, because Timothy, Paul speaks of Timothy, he who aspires the office of a bishop. There is a call in the heart that no one can put there, but God does. And that's how he kind of directs us. But there's such a blessing in that. It's other elders and other deacons who would think of names, and then the congregation comes together and these men vote upon, yes, we want this man for a deacon. We want this man for a deacon. We want this man for an elder. And so that the man is sitting there saying, I'm not doing this. It's thee, Lord. So I can trust that thou will help me and go before me. You know, this is all this principle of going through the door. Jesus is one who's an authentic leader. And he's in essence saying, all these Pharisees, all these people who just excluded this little lamb, y'all are imposters. Y'all are like thieves and robbers and hirelings. And so the true shepherd will have this heart. The true deacon and elder will have this heart of waiting upon the Lord, of finding in Scripture, wanting to live that life. Young man, if maybe you've even arrived at an age that you could be considered as a deacon, as an elder. Your part, yes, that maybe there's been this call in your heart. And I pray that it increases. I believe every man should aspire to be a servant of the Lord. But aspire to walk the godly life that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 sets forth. If you have a family, raise your family in godliness. Look at your children as already your little congregation, the little lambs in your flock. And the way you care for them is parallel to how a leader ought to then care for the whole congregation. This is a family. It's not an institution. It's not a factory. It's not a corporation. We're a family. And I often visit people and say, look, see your elders as fathers among us. There might be people who might not have a father. But if you're in the church, you have a father. And you have an earthly illustration of a father in your elders. But most of all, of course, you have a heavenly father who is like a shepherd unto you. And so, authenticity. Let me work briefly through the other words as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as such a supreme example. We find the second word, which we derive all others from that one, the word sacrifice. I say authenticity because Jesus uses that announcement of himself being one who entered through the door. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus is certainly an authentic shepherd. He has come through the right procedures. Isn't it amazing to think that even Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't come to this world on his own accord. He comes in obedience to the Father. What a submission. Yes, he's King of the universe, but because the Father enthrones him as such. Christ has this authenticity. He himself would say, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words the Father gave me to speak. So authenticity, that we're not here alone. We're here, we depend completely upon the counsel of one another. This, beloved, is what we need so much, isn't it? Where we really sit around each other. Maybe I can put in a word here. You often read in your bulletins that we've had since Sura Morum. What that means is that we are, as elders and deacons, going around the room, that if anyone has seen in one another something offensive, something sinful, something unbiblical, that's the moment to call it out. especially if it's been in a public setting, where we'd say, brother, you know, that which you said in that last meeting was not right. We need to have a forgiveness, a moment of repentance. That's what that sincerorum is for. And because we as leaders need to be examples that we're walking in peace and in harmony with one another to the whole flock. So that if any one of us is trailing in a wrong side, again, that's a moment of shepherding one another. But then sacrifice. In John 10:11, that's the key phrases where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is the heart of a good shepherd, the right shepherd, a heart of sacrifice. Now, you could add here the words love and the words care, because you only die for something that you love, and in doing so, it's because you care. But you see, the preciousness of the word sacrifice, it shows the extent of that love and the extent of that care. So that if you're that shepherd who sees that wolf approaching, you look at the sheep and you throw away the calculator. You don't have to calculate who's more important. You see that the lives of those sheep are in danger. You dash in front of that wolf, and whatever you have in hands, you will use to put him to flee or to death, because you are ready to die. And in so doing, you showed love and you showed care. But of course, while there's no wolf, there might be a lamb that fell, and you go there and you care for it. And you mend the bruise. You make sure there are no fleas and the flies, and you anoint with oil. And today we have a lot of medications that can be used, but in those days, oil was an anointing way to keep the flies, to keep bruises from getting infected. There was nothing dangerous in doing that, but it was love. If a bear or lion would approach, the sacrifice would go to its extreme. And we find, of course, a beautiful example in David. And little children, remember here again where David was, he was literally wanting to advertise himself as the qualified man to fight that giant. He was literally saying, here's my curriculum vitae. Here's everything I've done that qualifies me to go fight that giant. While all the army of Israel was hiding behind the bushes and rocks, not wanting to be called to do the task. So here you already see this shepherding love. And you know what the example was? He said, I tend the sheep of my father. And once a lion came and once a bear came, and the lion came and took a lamb, and I ran after the lamb, and I took the lamb off its clutches, off its teeth. Can you imagine taking a lamb off the mouth of a lion? A miracle had to happen, because little children might have played with a ball that a dog catches, and you know how hard it is to get that ball off of the dog's mouth, and often we get bitten, don't we, because the dog bites again and it's your hand, not the ball. Can you imagine do that to a lion? And it's not a ball, it's not a circus lion who wants to play, it's a lamb. It's the lion's dinner. And of course the lion could think, if you're going to get in my way, you'll be my dinner too. David did that for the sake of one lamb. And so Saul said, okay, you can go fight the giant. And so he did. Beloved, I want to encourage you and myself. This is a big challenge. In view of what a shepherd ought to be, God wants us to be this brave, that we would not be scared by the greatest thing that would daunt others, but that we would be brave and not flee away, even if it costs our lives. And then you could think, well, in there fits a lot of things. It fits staying late at night. It fits meeting people and praying with them. It means praying and praying and praying with one another. It means visiting in hospitals. It means going to find out where people are who are not returning to the fold and maybe are living in sin. Going where they are, bringing them out. It means running after those who are hurting. It means all those things, doesn't it? To the point of exhaustion, to the point of dying. But when Jesus puts the idea of a wolf coming in, it's not just the courage to work hard. It's the courage to face enemies who not only hate the lambs, but will hate the shepherd too. That's why the wolf would fight back with the shepherd and maybe he would die. And even in the form it brought forth, didn't it bring of those of being wolves among the flock? Wolves in sheep's clothing. The whole idea here is not just of somebody who's a Christian and doesn't know it, so that it would be someone who's presuming, but it's someone who even climbs to the position of teaching, maybe even of elder or deacon, or has then a category of teaching doctrine, but error, so that he is looking at the flock and thinking like that hireling. I don't care for their souls. They can take in some falsehood. I don't mind, as long as I get something out of this. It's someone who's cruel, who is selfless, all those categories. And the shepherd is here looking at that saying, no. I don't care if it's my reputation. I don't care if people will think I'm mean. I don't care what happens. This person must be called upon and disciplined. And if he doesn't repent, he has to be excluded. And that's the idea of driving the wolf off the flock. And the history of the church, there have been many such wolves. I mean, one name that all of us know is Arius. He was a man actively teaching to the church that Jesus was created and not God. And remember that Bishop Alexander rose to the fro and his pupil grew up with him to become the next champion, Athanasius. And then Alexander died, and Athanasius took that charge almost alone. You would think today a truth that is unshakable, that Jesus is God, in the years 300 to almost 800, that doctrine was being debated back and forth. And so we are thankful for the shepherds of old that weren't worried about their lives. And remember, Athanasius went in continuous, repetitive exiles, and his life was pursued. You know, we don't foresee those threats among us, but that heart has to be in our hearts, that kind of mindset. And it's not too far. One man we should pray for constantly is Pastor Saeed. And because of his love for Christ, he's in prison in Iran. That's the kind of shepherd that is not scared of any wolf, because he will not deny his Savior. And he'll continue there until the Lord lets him go, or until he's executed. But that's the kind of shepherd we're called to have, the kind of elders and deacons we need to be. And so I commend these words to you as we close, that we should have a heart of authenticity, a heart of sacrifice, of love and care. And we can only find this in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd who looked down and he saw his sheep scattered. But see, when Jesus looked and saw his sheep, it was in a sense as if all of us were like wolves, because we were all lost. All we as sheep had gone astray. And for Jesus to be the shepherd of this sheep, he would have to be a sacrifice for them to begin with. Jesus didn't come to earth just to flock the sheep together. The sheep had a very spiritual, great spiritual malady, which is that of sin. It's not a lion, it's not a wolf, it's not anything really bad in this world can give. It's the worst thing that we have in this world, which is sin. Because we were all with sin. And all his people, sin-stricken. For him to be the shepherd of this flock, he had to not only live a perfect life so that he would be the good shepherd, but he had to die this sacrificial death. That's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep, and know of mine, am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the beauty of it all is that we have a shepherd who has given his life for us. That's the only way you and I have any hope to have this kind of shepherding love, is if you're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have him as our example and as our substitute. And those who do not have him as your substitute, that is who you need. You need the Lord Jesus. That's why he said, I am the door. If you enter by him, you will be saved. You need to be convinced that the problem you have in life is not social, it is not health related, it is not economic related, it is not a matter of friends, it is not a matter even of I'm too sad in life, it is sin. If you have not yet been saved by Christ, see, this is where we as shepherds are shepherding your soul in the right way. What you need is Jesus as a Savior. And you need to acknowledge your need for Him by repenting and believing. You know, it takes repentance to see Christ as the door and enter through Him. And even as you're doing, it is faith. That's why those two always walk together. The person who might feel, I feel a little bad about my sin and Jesus is the door. Well, I'll try to find some other ways because this seems too troublesome and I'm not ready for religion. Really what that is pride. You don't want to go in through Jesus. Because going in through Jesus always needs two things. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs the death of a Savior. And you have to acknowledge He is the only Savior. There's nothing else that will save you. So believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. And you'll be entering through the door. And you'll be part of the fold. You'll be protected and you'll have provision. You'll go in and out and find pasture. You'll find protection in Jesus forever. And you'll find food in Jesus forever for your souls. That's what we've all found in Jesus who have come to Him. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for these passages that Thou art declaring that Thou art this divine shepherd. Lord, and so much so that Thou hast come to us, Lord Jesus. Thou hast not shepherded Thy sheep into salvation by staying in heaven, but coming to this world. And this world that is not so much as a glorious pasture, but a forsaken wilderness where Thy sheep were full of sin and full of transgression. And in Adam, Lord, we all have sinned. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. There's none who does good, no, not even one. And O Lord, Thou hast come to us. While we were enemies, Thou hast given Thy life to us. While we were ungodly. And we thank Thee, Lord, for turning us into sheep who love the fold and who know the shepherd and who would flee from the stranger. And Lord, we pray that Thou would add to this fold those who are not yet saved by Thy grace and Thy doing. Save, Lord, for the sake of Christ. And as we have newly ordained elders and deacons, Lord, give us this heart, this shepherding heart, willing to sacrifice by loving and caring daily, even if it is with danger. We know there are places where pastors and elders, deacons are literally being imprisoned. And so we pray, Lord, while we do have great elements of peace and quiet, help us, Lord, to understand we still need the heart. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, the great and good shepherd of the sheep. Amen.